number of years ago, I sat down with two guys for lunch at a break room, and I noticed that one of the men talked a lot about his two daughters, but he never said anything about his wife. And he was someone from the conservative background, and so I innocently asked, "So who's your wife?" And he stated, "I don't have a wife. My wife took off with my best friend in church." And I apologized and told him I'm sorry to hear that he went through that. The other said, "I'm divorced as well." He said, "It's the most humiliating experience I've ever gone through." And as those two men talked and I listened, I could still hear the raw emotion in their voices, the disappointment, the regret, the shame, the guilt, the loss. You could still hear it. Over finding themselves in a position they could have never imagined. Divorce is something that cuts to the core of who we are as a person. In fact, it's more gut-wrenching than losing a spouse through death. Because of all the things that you have to go through, along with dealing with the rejection, there's the dissolution of personal property, there's the custody of children, there's the attorney meetings, there's the visitation. You see, death is something that's final. You kind of work through it. It's kind of a clean pain. But divorce is kind of a dirty pain. Sin is always present in the harsh words and the rejection. The emotional toll of divorce never seems to end. Because there's always something to deal with, it never seems to be over. So as I begin, I want all of you to understand that these people who experience divorce or are divorced, they're people like you and I. They have feelings. They have emotions. They can feel pain like any of us do. They have needs, spiritual, financial, as any of us do. They have dreams. So you can imagine how hard it is to pick up the pieces and to go on with life. And were it not for the grace of God, it could be any of us. I have several siblings who are either married to someone who's divorced or have gone through divorce themselves, so I've seen it up close. I've watched how divorce devastates you spiritually, emotionally, and financially. I think those who have gone through divorce because of the rejection and hurt feel isolated and alone. I think they know what the psalmist is talking about when he says that he talks about drenching his pillow with tears. I think those who have gone through divorce know what that means. And because many of us can't relate to this, there's the natural tendency to withdraw on both sides, those who are divorced and those of us who've never been through it. I think those who are divorced wrestle with the real fear of crippling their children or their children's marriages. So today is not an attempt to add more guilt or pain to anyone who has gone through divorce, but rather to strengthen your marriages, to give some understanding and to give a solid biblical understanding to anyone who's divorced. I want to greet all of you in Christ's name and welcome you to this part of our worship. And there's just several reasons why I've felt compelled to address this divorce and remarriage. One of the things is that I've known our position as a church, yet it was something that I couldn't really teach. I didn't know how to teach or necessarily how to explain everything about it. The other thing is I've had some questions about it. Another part would be is that one of my mentors told me that as a church we tend to put burdens on other people that we ourselves wouldn't carry. We're kind of like Pharisees, and I could tell he didn't support our position as a church. Also, as a church, we tend to be very open and inclusive. We enjoy ministering to anyone. And so I think it's something that in the future, all of you will need to know where you stand. It's the norm for our society, but I am convinced it is not to be the norm for the church. I also realize that divorce is an incredibly emotional thing. My brother-in-law and sister-in-law, when they were in VS, were part of a church out in Maryland. And the pastor took one position on divorce and remarriage, but when it came to his family, he changed positions. And as all of you can imagine, it just tore that church apart. So prudence would tell us that we should all know, have an understanding of what God says about this. And I want you to have a biblical understanding. I don't want you to be able to say, well, this is just what our church is. This is where our church is at on this position. I want you to be able to explain it yourself, know some of the scriptures, how to get to a solid, and how to help someone. Give someone a solid foundation who's divorced. I want to be upfront with you as I've come to a better understanding of divorce and remarriage. I've had to change some of the things I believed about this. There were some things that I embraced, just kind of how I felt about it. It wasn't necessarily something that I could support with Scripture, and so I've had to change some of the things I've believed about divorce and remarriage. And so I challenge you to be open to hear the Scriptures. So there are two approaches that we can take to this epidemic of divorce. Well, first of all, we can just accept that divorce is the sign of the times. And in other words, we can come along lovingly beside someone who is going through divorce or help them to heal, forgive, and repent of any wrong on their part. And we can just accept that divorce is something that it's here, it's something that's always going to be here. The other way is we can actually actively work to stem the tide. In other words, we can come alongside and help those heal and forgive, but also to help everyone understand how God absolutely hates divorce. Notice what God says in Malachi. Malachi 2:14, yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and your wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously, yet she is your companion. And notice what he says, your wife by covenant. Did he not make them one, having a remnant of the Spirit? And why one? Notice this, what he says, he seeks godly offspring. You notice, parents, a home needs two parents. But notice what he says, therefore, take heed to your spirit. Let none deal treacherously with the wife of his youth. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For notice this, for it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord God of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. Divorce happens because of the hardness of people's heart. And we have lowered the standard of marriage to something that works for me. It fulfills my desires. That's how far we've brought the bar down on marriage. But do you realize almost all of you that are sitting here have thousands of untold blessings because your parents stayed married, your grandparents stayed married, your great-grandparents stayed married, Not because they always got something out of marriage. Not because they always agreed. But they were convinced it was the will of God. And you're the recipient of those blessings. Look how many things that you have been spared because they toughed it out. So I want to bring you back to the truth that we learned in the prior message, and the truth is this. The greatest meaning of marriage is that it is a visible representation of the covenant-keeping love that Christ has for his bride, the church. You find it in Ephesians 5:32. For this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He's talking about marriage. That's the greatest reason for marriage. And that reason should flavor all the secondary reasons that you and I have for marriage. It should affect how we do family. It should affect how you do relationship. It should affect how you view beauty. How you rear your children. Even romance. It should affect that. Your marriage should demonstrate the incredible love that Christ has for his bride, the church. So keeping that truth in mind, that marriage is a visible representation of the love that Christ has with the church, it is only when Jesus divorces the church that a man has a right to divorce his wife. And it is only when the church ceases to be the bride of Christ that a woman has the right to divorce her husband. You see, when Jesus says, what God has joined together, let not man separate, Gene Peterson gives it this paraphrase, in the paraphrase called his message, he uses the word desecrate. Exactly, the casual attitude we have towards marriage, the low bar we have set, desecrates marriage. It desecrates the design that God has established for marriage. You see, the bar that we have set for marriage is my happiness, my fulfillment, my needs, my sexual needs. If those aren't met, I'm not in it. And I'll go look for someone else. If you read in the paper, often you see under the marriage dissolutions, irreconcilable differences. Does that not speak of selfishness? It reeks of it. People who do not understand the reason for and meaning for marriage. God's design for marriage is who wanted it to be all about his son. Your marriage should demonstrate the gospel of Christ. The faithfulness, the commitment that Christ has for the church. And because marriage is a work of God, only God has a right to break that covenant and to end it. And he does it through death. Mark chapter 10, verse 1. Notice what he says. Then he arose, meaning Jesus, he came to the region of Judea by the other side of the Jordan, and the multitudes gathered to him again, and as he was accustomed, he taught them again. Verse 2, and the Pharisees came to him and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife, testing him? In other words, they were asking, is it right for a man to divorce his wife? You know, today, divorce is so accepted, we don't ask that question anymore. Is it right for me to divorce? You know what the question we ask? How much is it going to cost? That's the question today that gets asked. And even the Pharisees didn't really want to know whether it was right to divorce. The only reason they asked the question is because they wanted to test Jesus to get him into a spot where they could dismiss him. They really did not want to know whether divorce was right. They wanted to discredit him. In the other parts of Scripture, Jesus calls the Pharisees an adulterous generation. And you couldn't have told that by the way they dressed. They looked right. Now, there were two schools of thought and amongst the Pharisees. There was the school of Shammai and the school of Hillel. The Shammai were the strictest of the two. The school of Shammai taught that a wife could only be divorced if she was found to be indecent or unfaithful. But the school of Hillel taught that a wife could be divorced, according to Josephus, could be divorced for any reason. If she burns your toast in the morning, she's out. You could get rid of your wife. That is how lax they had become. So the Pharisee strategy was, one, either get Jesus involved in an inner Jewish party dispute, or they thought the most likely would be that he would dismiss both opinions, and they would get him for contradicting the law, because Moses said, in Deuteronomy 24, Moses said, gave a man a right to divorce. They were right. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, Moses said, when a man takes a wife and marries her, and it happens that she finds no favor in his eyes, because he has found some uncleanness in her, and he writes her a certificate of divorce, puts it in her hand, and sends her out of his house. Verse 2, that she is departed from house and goes and becomes another man's wife, and so on. And so it continues. Verses 1 through 4, Moses did give the permission to divorce. So they were right that Moses did give the right to divorce. Verse 3, notice what Jesus says to them. What did Moses command you? Because Jesus knew what they were up to. So he takes them to Moses. And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And then Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. Do you realize the significance of that statement? In other words, the law contains stipulations that do not express the heart and will of God, but are in there to manage the sin of that generation. You see, whenever sin enters the marriage relationship, someone gets devalued. In both of the schools of thought of the Pharisees, both the Hillel and the Shammai, the husband-wife relationship was a master-slave relationship. The wife was considered nothing. Sin and the hardness of the heart always distorts or warps the view of marriage. And it does the same for us. It works exactly the same way for us. You have never heard someone saying, I'm going to divorce my partner because they're just amazing. They're so wonderful. They're better than I am. No, they're always the opposite. They always devalue them. Sin always distorts a marriage relationship. In fact, if you're devaluing your mate, your partner, you're on the way to divorce. That's the first step. That should be the first stop sign that should cause a check in your spirit. If you view your partner less than yourself. Gals, I want you to notice how Jesus raises the value of women. Does it with a great word, but. That word is huge. Here's the sin-distorted view of marriage, but Now I'm going to give God's view of marriage. Verse 6. But from the beginning, God made them male and female. Jesus is quoting Genesis 1:27 and Genesis 2:24. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there are no longer two, but one flesh. Do you realize? I want you to stop for a moment and help you consider something. Jesus had two ways of handling this. He could have just as easily said, you know, because there's still hardness of the heart here, we should, Deuteronomy 24, 1 through 4 is still, should still be applicable. We still need, people still need a way out. Divorce is still something that we should keep. I mean, it's just reasonable if people are being selfish and they can't get along that we should have divorce. Or he could say, I'm going to take the route that I am the Messiah. I am on the scene. I've come for my bride. I love her. I'm going to die for her. I'm going to give her everything. This is what marriage is about. My bride, my love, is now going to be demonstrated in her. So the emphasis is it going to be that the church still needs the law because they have such a hardness of heart, they still need a way out, they still need divorce, or is it going to be that the old has passed away, the new has come, and the standard of marriage has been lifted high? Back to God's original intent for marriage. Jesus gives us three conclusions. Verse 8, notice this. Notice the word so. And the two shall become one flesh. Notice this. So then, this is the conclusion. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. It's happened. God says it's happened. You have become one flesh. It's not something in the future, but right now you are one. Can't you imagine how the Pharisees their jaws must have dropped to this? That the woman is not something to be discarded. She is to be valued. You are one with her. Conclusion number 2, verse 9. Therefore, what God has joined together. The word therefore strengthens the word what. In other words, therefore anything that God joins together. The second conclusion is this. It is God who joins a husband and wife together, who makes them one. Now think about the process. Those of you that are married, think of the process that took place. The process of falling in love, telling your parents, telling the pastors, making some wedding plans. A lot of people get involved. There's the bridal party, the wedding party. There's the pastor who does the vows. But it is God who makes it happen. It is the God who brings the two of you and makes you one. Now, I need all of you to understand that is true of both believers and unbelievers. You see, marriage is not just a church ordinance, it is a creation ordinance. In Genesis 2:24, it was back in creation, God established marriage in creation. It is a creation ordinance. God brings the unbelievers together just as well as he does believers. The sad part is the unbeliever, because of unbelief, cannot see it and never understands it. And never realizes that it is God who brought them back, who brings them together. That is if they meet the conditions of Genesis 2:24. God brings those two together. I can prove it with the scriptures that that is true. Matthew 14:3, notice this, what is written, "For Herod had laid hold of John," meaning John the Baptist, "and bound him and put him into prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" This was before Pentecost. This was before the church. And Herod was a pagan. He wasn't a Christian. He wasn't a believer. And John still told him, "It is wrong for you to have her as a wife." Yes, God joins unbelievers in marriage. I mean, this is just a part of, I had to change what I believed. I know there's a tendency by some to believe that God is not involved in the marriage of unbelievers, and therefore God doesn't recognize it. That's not true. It's not true. And because John reminded Herod of his position, it cost him his life. He was beheaded for it. Cost him his life. So God joins the unbelievers in marriage just as well as he does believers. That's the third conclusion to this. Mark 10, verse 9, "Let not man separate." When Jesus used the word man, he is not using the Greek word for male, the masculine term. He's using the Greek word anthropos, meaning human. In other words, it's human versus divine action. In other words, divine action creates marriage. Human action can't end it. R.C. Lenski, an expositor, puts it this way: "The aorist is generally regarded as being timeless, yet here evidently marks time that is antecedent to the main verb and is in place for this reason and not because it is timeless. God has once yoked together, thereafter let no man pull apart. In connections such as this, the English prefers the perfect 'has yoked together.' The plain implication is that any man who divides what God has thus by his own creation united in one flies in the face of God and his will. A serious opposition indeed. How indissoluble marriage is according to God's own creation is thus made clear. Did the Pharisees never read those divine words and think on what they obviously declare?" So the obvious answer to the question that the Pharisees asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" The answer is no. No. Divorce contradicts God's original intent for marriage. So a logical response might be, yes, we understand that divorce contradicts what God originally intended, but it's always done that, hasn't it? Even in Moses' time, divorce contradicted God's original intent. So if Moses gave that generation a way out, shouldn't we also have a way out? You have to remember that Jesus gave us something far greater and far deeper than the law. Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, you've heard it said, "Thou shalt not kill." But Jesus didn't come just to keep us from killing each other. He said, "For I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment." You see, if we go with Jesus deep into the law, at the very heart of murder, we understand there's an ungodly rage or anger with that. But through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are empowered to forgive and to bless. In other words, what Jesus gives us overflows the law. It fills it up. It fulfills the law. Jesus said, I do not come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. Because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, we fulfill the law. We are empowered. And this is the standard that Jesus calls us to in marriage. Jesus came to conquer the hardness of heart, to empower us to be faithful in the covenant. And can you imagine how stunned the scribes and Pharisees must have been when they heard this? They just leave. They don't ask anymore. They just walk away. But you know what's stunning? The disciples were stunned as well. They couldn't believe it either. So they get Jesus alone in the house, and they ask him the same question. Does that help you, all of you, to understand how prevalent divorce was even in that time? You see, the nature of man hasn't changed in thousands of years. So Jesus responds to them. Notice verse 11. And so he says to them, whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a man divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Disciples were aghast. They could not believe the high standard that Jesus was putting on marriage. You know why? Matthew 19, verse 10, the disciples said, if that is how, that's the high standard for marriage, notice what they said. If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry. They came away with this, that is so high, it would just be better we all forget about marriage. That is how extreme it looked in that day. Some 20 plus years ago, I sat down with an 80-year-old pastor. And some of you might know him, Pastor Cecil Klein. And he had that little church in Southwest. And I had some questions concerning divorce and remarriage, and I told him there were some things that I just don't understand. And I remember that Sunday just like yesterday, he pulled out that worn leather Bible, flipped it open to Mark chapter 10, and he read me these verses. Whosoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. And then he asked me, now what part of that don't you understand? I suppose my mouth kind of hung open. I was looking for some deep, complicated theological answer. And this was so simple, a third grader could have got it. You see, what's complicated about divorce and remarriage isn't God's view. What's complicated about divorce and remarriage is all the loopholes we try to make for sin. Now, I want to encourage all of you to take these words at face value. This is the gospel. And I know this flies in the face of the culture that we're in, even the stance that many, many of the churches, the Western church, has taken. You see, the reason it is adultery to divorce and remarry is because it clearly violates the original intent marriage was designed to demonstrate, namely Christ's covenant-keeping love for his church. Stop and think about this. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never abandons you. He never abuses you. He always loves you. He always takes you back. He is always patient with you. He always cares for you. He always provides for you. He always protects you. And yes, He delights in you. That is why our standard for marriage is so different than the world's. Let's pray. Father, as we pause before you, we are so grateful for the simplicity of your scriptures. Thank you, Father, for some time with Jesus this morning. Lord, we know that sin muddles the water, but Scripture and your Spirit clears it up. Thank you, Father, for giving us clarity and light in the depth and the midst of a world that seems to have lost its way. Thank you for giving us a firm foundation to stand. And though we might have trembled on the rock has never trembled under us. It is solid. Thank you, Father, for meeting us here, meeting our needs, meeting our and teaching us again today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.